Hey, good morning, family. Let's all stand together and sing to the Lord. Family, it's good to be with you. We're going to just sing some prayers and some reminders this morning of God's faithfulness and of how we respond to God's faithfulness. Let's turn our eyes together towards the throne of grace to Jesus Christ.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look forward. Glory and grace.
struck me. You guys know me. If you've been hanging around with me long enough, you know I generally don't know what I'm going to say until roughly about this point when I'm talking. My wife believes that too. So, but it struck me this morning that we can sing, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace," just like that, and not even think about what we're singing. That just hit me as I was singing, because I realized for a split second I wasn't even thinking about what I was singing. And that's convicting, because we have this awesome privilege, this great privilege of being able to sing to, worship, and run to in time of need the God of the universe, who is huge and massive and yet comes low to walk among us, Emmanuel, God with us, walks with us, but also like to be accustomed with and familiar with the things that we struggle with and what goes on in our lives and what goes on in our hearts, our struggles. So, and through all that, loves us so much. This is Psalm 117. It's short. Two verses. "Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples, for great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord." How many people do you know whose faithfulness to you endures forever? Don't worry, I won't wait for the answer. God's faithfulness endures forever. And here's what's great about that. Because his faithfulness endures forever, even when we sing a song and we're like, and it's a song that is declaring how awesome it is that we get to turn our face to the God of the universe and then therefore see the rest of our circumstances in light of his wonder, and we can sing it and we can struggle with paying attention and being focused when we're singing it, his love still endures forever. Or we can come in full of distractions and full of the rest of our plans for a Sunday, and his love still endures forever. And we can come in and have a ton of weight and concern and stress in our hearts, and his love endures forever. And because his love endures forever, because we worship the God of the universe whose love for us endures forever, his love towards you endures forever. That's pretty wonderful. That's pretty great that that's the God that we serve, who is faithful to us forever. Because of that, therefore, we get to do the things that we talked about. We get to say, "God, I give you my life. God, I turn my eyes to you." We can, in this moment even, say, "Lord, maybe I've been a little distracted this morning already in worship. Like, we've only been in church 13 minutes and 35 seconds, and yet maybe I'm already a little distracted. But Lord, I know you love me, and I know your love endures forever. And now I'm going to turn my eyes, turn my heart towards you so that I can be reminded of how wonderful and great and good you are." That's what we're going to continue to sing about, the faithfulness of God that continues and endures forever. And has endured forever. So let's worship the Lord this morning. Let's return our hearts, return our focus, return our minds to the God who loves us, and his love endures forever. Let's worship him.
God of Abraham, you're the God of covenant and faithful promises. Time and time again, you have proven you'll do just what you said.
Though the storms may come and the winds may blow, I remain steadfast. And let my heart know when you speak a word, it will come to pass. Great is your faithfulness to setting shame, I will praise your name. Great is your faithfulness to me.
Oh,
age to age you stay. Constant you remain. Every mystery, the questions I carry are safe within your will. So I'll trust you even still. I believe you are who you say you are. You do what you say you'll do. You'll come through. You are always faithful. Jesus, you're for me. Holding me steady.
Christ, and I pray that's all of you, but in a room this big, I know it's possible that there are some who are not. But those of us who are in Christ will join with every tribe and tongue, family in this room, and family all over the world, and we will see face to face our Savior. What a promise. So if you are holding to that promise of eternity, then don't just sit in your seat. Be a doer of the word as well as a hearer. Go and obey the Lord. Let me pray for you. Lord, thank you so much that you give us this great promise. Lord, that one day we will see you face to face. Lord, that we get a chance to come together with family and stand in this room and to sing praises to you. Lord, we thank you that you love us everlastingly. Oh, Lord, make that real in our minds and in our hearts. And then, therefore, give us courage to obey and follow what your word teaches. Lord, we look forward to hearing your word this morning that we may learn more about you and love you better as you love us perfectly. Lord, we thank and praise you for all your many blessings. We look forward to this morning and hearing your word. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Kids, you guys are already in motion, but have a great morning. I love it. We've gotten a routine where like 90%, 95% just walk out the room cruising. I love it. Good morning, sir. Good to see you. It's hard for me to see all these kids walk by because I know most of them, and most of them, unfortunately, also know me. Well, good morning, family. It's good to be with you. Good to see you this morning. I got a couple quick announcements before we are going to jump into God's Word, and I am excited about that. First of all, Perry Hall Christian School, this ministry that we have that reaches about 400-plus kids every single year, we're having an open house this Saturday, November 15th. You probably know, or you probably are a person who your children need to experience the blessing that is Christian education that happens in this building 180 days a year. Teachers that will love them and teach them about the love of Jesus and just opportunities to grow in their walk with Christ and mentally, like intellectually as well. So if you know somebody who needs to be a part of this, or if you need to be a part of this, you can register online. But that is Saturday, November 15th, 10 to 12 here in this building and all over the place. You'll get to meet teachers, spend time in classrooms, get a tour of the building, just kind of get a feel for what it's like to be around here. If you're not here, the staff is, if you're not here day in, day out, you just don't know how great it is to be around this environment. So you want to avail yourself of that or share that around with some people who need to be a part of it. Next, first I want to give a big thank you to our church family. You can give yourself a round of applause. A couple weeks ago, the youth ministry filled 102 Operation Christmas Child boxes. So go ahead and praise the Lord for that, that we were able to fill 102 Operation Christmas. We're praising the Lord for that. Yeah. That was kind of weak, but okay. That was exciting to us at Bonfire that we were able to fill 102 Operation Christmas Child boxes, largely due to your generosity. But there are still a ton of boxes out in the hall that you can grab. If you have not done so yet, grab one, take it home, fill it with the things that are on the list there to fill it up with, mark it up so that you know. You can also scan a QR code so that you can follow your box around the world and find out where it ends up. You will need a $10 donation just for the shipping cost of getting it wherever it's going. But that is, I got a chance to hear from some people with Samaritan's Purse recently. It's just an amazing blessing what they do with those boxes. So please do just jump in on that if you can. Next, we don't have a slide for this. I'm coming to that in a second. We don't have a slide for this, but our Thanksgiving Eve service is Thanksgiving Eve, November 26th, here in this room, 6 p.m., here in the sanctuary. That's always one of those rare, just special family time services, so I'm really excited about that. And then if you are nursery ages, 4 and younger, there's going to be childcare available. So parents, don't let that be a reason you don't come because I don't have anybody to watch my child. There is childcare available, and it's just a blessing. We get to just spend time together as a family giving thanks to God for all that he's done this year. I want to give a special shout out real quick, and I'm going to come to that picture at the end in a second, for our veterans. As we're just celebrating Veterans Day, I just want to just acknowledge, I don't know how many of us in this room have served before or maybe even are still in the midst of serving, but it does not miss me morning in and morning out, that we are blessed to be in a country that is free and able to worship God, because there are men and women around who intentionally defend that right. And so I want to thank you for that. If you have served the veterans that are in this room, I want to thank you for your service. And we're just going to together in a minute just pray a prayer of thanks to God for our veterans. So absolutely. Absolutely. Okay, you can throw that picture back up on the screen. This is one of the super exciting things, reasons why we want you to send your kids here to Perry Hall Christian School. That picture was taken probably about 7 this morning or so at BWI Airport as our seniors, 25, 4 of them, are heading over to Arizona on their annual senior mission trip. They are going to go, they're going to hang out at Grand Canyon University, and they are going to get to just do some service around that area with a local church. Every year, the senior class goes somewhere all over the U.S. To do some ministry service, and so it's a blessing that we get to send them, and so we are gonna pray and commission them as well, that they get some opportunities to share the gospel and also just be a witness, both for this wonderful school and for the church that sends them as well. And so we're looking forward to hearing great reports of that, which I'm sure we'll hear probably a couple weeks after they get back. They will be gone until Sunday. Am I getting that right? Ish, somewhere in that neighborhood. Excellent. They're gone for about a week, and then they'll come back and share what the Lord did. So before I pass things to our brother Mark Thayer for hearing God's word, let's pray together just for our seniors and a prayer of thanks for our veterans. Lord, it is a good morning for us to be together. God, we are thankful that you have just brought this group, this family, into the room together, both to love and to fellowship, Lord, to give and to share, but also, Lord, to grow and to be equipped and to be sharpened in your word. Lord, we thank you that you have just brought us together this morning. God, we thank you this morning, particularly as we think about our veterans. We think about those who have given time and some who have given their whole life to the mission of defending the country you've blessed us to be able to live in. Lord, we have rights and freedoms that are blessed to us and defended for us by those who said, I will go. I will go all over the world and defend our country from enemies seen and unseen. So, Lord, we thank you just for those men and women who have served in that way. God, this morning, we thank you for the senior class of Perry Hall Christian School as they are right now in a plane headed to Arizona. Lord, we thank you that you have blessed them with the chance to go. Lord, that you have put on the hearts of teachers and the leadership of the school to send students to both learn and to experience the world around them, but Lord, also to go and to share the love of Christ, the love of who you are, with people all over the United States. God, I pray that you would bless them with safety as they go. I pray that you would give them unity as a group. I pray that you would open up doors of opportunity for them to share and interact with people who they have never met before, but Lord, who need to hear the gospel. God, I pray that you give their teachers grace and wisdom as they lead them. Lord, and I pray that you would just guide their steps every single step of the way, every day. And Lord, also we look forward to hearing some stories, Lord, even a little bit of fun that they have while they are away. God, now as we get ready to turn our attention to your word, Lord, I pray that you would soften our hearts this morning, soften my heart, prepare me to hear what you would have to say. Lord, humble us before your word. Lord, strengthen our brother Mark Thayer. Lord, give him wisdom. Let his words be your words. And Lord, we look forward to what we will hear this morning. We thank you, Lord, for all your many blessings. We pray again in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good to be with you. Love you guys. Brother Mark.
Thank you, Mr. Matthews and worship team. And good morning, Perry Hall. It is a pleasure and an honor mostly honor. I'll tell you later if it's a pleasure. This is not my customary place. I'm usually in row 4 right back here looking to somebody up here who is a real preacher, real pastor. But I'm thrilled to actually be here. I'm grateful that our church leadership has a level of comfort in me being here, at least this time. And we will try to make it redeemed for you all's blessing. I am thrilled. First of all, I want to take just a personal moment before I get into the message. And I just want to thank everybody at Perry Hall Baptist Church. This has been an interesting year for me. Just about a year ago, I was diagnosed with esophageal cancer. And it was told it would be curable if I did what they told me to do, and we did what they told me to do. And the Lord brought many, many people into my life and much, much information and a faithful church and a fantastic wife and kids and grandkids. And, you know, the last scans and biopsies have all come back with no sign of disease. So it has just been... And that's all about Jesus right there. We trusted him from the jump to guide us in intelligent ways. And the number of cards, we have a bookcase at home that's just filled with cards and notes from people at Perry Hall Baptist Church, letting us know that they are lifting us up in your prayers. And they were heard. They have been heard. Your love has been felt. And Jenny and I and the family are very, very grateful for your love as we went through this. So it's good to be here. It really is. Pastor Dave and Pastor Chris and many others are away at the Family Life Marriage Retreat. So if this does not go well today, don't blame them. All right. They had Bill Heidel all set to do this. And then he goes and has open heart surgery. So here we are. I'm the fallback to the fallback. And again, we'll see how it goes. But again, we are blessed to have men in this church who can step into a pulpit and proclaim God's word and do it reasonably well. So here we are today. I've got a few goals for today. All right. One is for everybody here to get a glimpse of the Christian's duty and opportunity to help convert and restore brothers and sisters. Okay? I want to try to stimulate some interest in James' epistle, which is what we'll be looking at today, as a really, really worthwhile scripture. This is my new favorite book of the Bible. We've been teaching through this in Sunday school for the last several months. And this has been the preparation for this message has just been illuminating to me in a couple ways that I'll mention. I do hope, too, that the message lands well and that it finds a soft spot in hearts in this room that may not yet be turned toward Jesus. And we pray that if you are a visitor here or if you are a member of our congregation who does not walk hand in hand with Jesus Christ, I pray that today something happens, that the Lord says something through me or somebody in your neighborhood that will help that soft heart and help Jesus Christ grasp a hold of it. I want to shine some light on on the nature and some tensions within the dynamics of a church. And I'm going to give each of us, I hope, a mirror in the form of the Epistle of James to hold up to ourselves when we're ever inclined to ask that question, how am I doing as a Christian? All right? James's epistle is monumental. Martin Luther, when he read it, he referred to it as the Epistle of Straw. It was not his favorite book of the Bible. He wasn't even convinced that it should go into the Bible. He was not the decider in chief, but it did go. And he then relented and understood the value and virtue in what James had to present. So let me take a moment and just pray for us as we begin here. Father God, it is a joy to be in your house. It is a joy to be among your children. It is a joy to be among those who gather to worship your name, to praise your name, to pray, to learn, to become part of and participate in the community of faithful that is Perry Hall Baptist Church. Lord, I pray that you will use me today in a way that probably I've never been used before, that nothing that I say today is me, but Lord, that it is all you, that it is you that is speaking and giving me the words to come forth and to do it in a manner that glorifies and honors you. Father, I pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, the Epistle of James is a short book. It's five chapters. In my Bible, it's four pages. It's not a big book. Roughly 2,479 words in the English Standard Version. And today we're going to look at we're going to look at 42 of them. And this is where it's been enlightening to me. We've been teaching through the Epistle of James since longer ago than I think I'll mention. January, I think, is the word. and we've been walking through it deliberately. I grew up in the David Moyer School of Speed Teaching and Preaching. So we have moved deliberately through it. But James is an epistle that just covers such a wide waterfront of things. And we have looked at it in some depth in our Sunday school class. I can't tell you how many times I have read through it. And when I had an opportunity to preach today, I thought, I know what I'm going to talk about. He comes out of the blocks saying, count it all joy, brothers, when you fall into various trials. And I said, I did that, various trial, past year. But then I said, no, that's a little too much about Mark. So I kept reading. And I thought, never say when you're tempted to blame it on God. Okay, well, probably better go on. So anyway, you go through James, there are over 50. Some people count 54 different exhortations, imperatives, in James's epistle. Things he commands to be done, things he commands not to be done. It is often called a modern day or New Testament Proverbs. It is pithy. There's in your face statements, some of which land softly, some of which punch you in the face. And it is just a marvelous book. James is the half-brother of Jesus, okay? He didn't believe his brother was the Messiah until he saw him resurrected. All right, in fact, in John's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 5, it does say, for not even his brothers believed in him. Okay, this is in his ministry years. Jesus's in the gospel according to Mark, it reads in verse 21, then he went home and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. There's just that many people there. And when his family heard about the melee, they went out to seize him. And they said, he is out of his mind. So this is what his family said. They don't believe him. What they do here, they think he's nuts until some things happened in the life of Jesus in his resurrection. James starts his epistle. It read, you want to think it's like a Pauline epistle where they start, Paul, a servant of the Lord, and says all these wonderful things about all these people that they know, and then they tidy it up at the end with greetings to everybody that they've come into contact with. Not James. He starts out a slave, a servant, a doulos, of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. That's his opening. And then, boom, right into the heart of it. And we're going to do that a little bit today. He was martyred. He was one of the early saints, early apostles to be martyred. And he was martyred in kind of a... Have you ever looked at Fox's Book of Martyrs? If you don't like gruesome stuff, don't get Fox's Book of Martyrs. But they came up with some pretty horrific ways of killing people. His was relatively tame. But they thought, the scribes and Pharisees in Jerusalem thought that James might proclaim something other than that Christ was returning. So they escorted him up to the pinnacle of the temple, and he said, what did he say? Jesus is coming. So his reward for that, he was pushed off the pinnacle, fell down into the ground, and it didn't kill him, so they came and beat him to death. Okay, that's his price for being a follower of Jesus. So he's writing this guy who now is fully and firmly a believer in Jesus, probably wrote this epistle in the early 40s, early to mid 40s AD, maybe one of the very earliest books in the New Testament. So this has carried weight for years, and you can see much of what James had to say in other writings in the New Testament, and we'll talk a little bit about that. He wrote to Jewish Christians, all right? People who had come through the Jewish faith, steeped in Old Testament law, and he uses that robustly throughout his letter. It's written to professing Christians. It's a church that was not without its problems. Rarely do you see somebody who writes to a church that doesn't point out something amiss in the church. Well, through the exhortations and the imperatives that we see in James, we can spot a whole lot of challenges that had to have been going on in this church that has been distributed. It's not a church in Jerusalem. It is distributed. The 12 tribes are everywhere at this point. So we know there are problems, but this is a pastoral letter. It is just saturated with pastoral love. It's like Dave Moyer wrote it. Okay, probably 20 times in this letter, he refers to his readers as brothers, dear brothers, or beloved brothers. And this is just the heart that James has. He was called James the Just. He was viewed as a very fair man. He ended up being the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He was the head of that church. He was known to pray so much that and spend so much time on his knees that his knees developed calluses, and they also called him old camel knees. So that's kind of who James was to the people he was writing to. He wrote it to exhort, he wrote it to correct, he wrote it to rebuke, and he does all three of these. It is probably, for my money, one of the most readable and most high-impact books that I have read. The whole book, if you just take it in at the 30,000-foot level, which is mostly what we're going to do today. And here's where this got interesting for me, because you look at 50 imperatives. Which one do you want to talk about? Which ones apply to me? Which ones can I talk about with some experience, maybe a little bit of authority? And I read all the way through this book. Again, I can't tell you how many times. And I've read it from 1:1 to 5:20, and somehow or other, the last couple verses just kind of went through my filters without getting stopped. And here's the text for today, verse 19 and 20. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. All right? So here's James used 2,450-some words to get to these 42. And this is what the epistle is all about. It's about Christians' relationships and requirement and ability and the honor of restoring a falling or fallen believer to the Lord, or helping to convert one who is not a child of God to saving faith in Jesus. So throughout this letter, the focus of James is growing in Christian maturity. How do you get better? How do you walk more closely with Jesus? How do people know where your walk with Jesus is? And he proposes these tests. I've some of the reading I did, it was 12 tests, some were 10, but there's a bunch of them. And I'm just going to encapsulate them a little bit, and then we'll talk some specifics about them, but then get off them and head toward the summary text. So he talks, one of the tests is, has your faith been tested and have you endured through the test? We had a song today that you see the word steadfast in. It appeared a number of times in the song. And if you look in James's first couple of verses, he has he said, greetings. And then he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Steadfastness is standing firm, it's standing strong, it's withstanding what comes at you. It is just that strong faith. So it was kind of cool to see that in this morning's music. That worked out well. So he is a big believer in faith that is tested is important in the maturing believer. He wants to see dependent faith. We ask God for wisdom. His second exhortation is, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Okay, so we're encouraged, we're invited to pray for wisdom. We'll talk a little bit more about that. He wants impartial faith. Reject favoritism. Okay? And he has a good example of that. The rich man comes into the assembly and you put him in a place of honor. The guy comes in looking shabby, you put him next to your footstool. James says to show partiality is sin. Okay, so we want an impartial faith. We want an active faith. We read in James, be doers of the word, not merely hearers. And we'll see again where we talked about the one through his good conduct demonstrates his faith. He makes a powerful case that faith without works, faith that is absent of works, is faith that is wanting, that is lacking. And that if we are faithful, he said, show me your faith apart from your works. I will show you my faith by my works. So somebody asks you, they say, hey, Zig, show me your faith. You know, so we'll look at this face. Is that not a faithful face? It's cute, but okay. But I don't, and we know you, so we know it's a faithful face. But without knowing what Zig does, we don't see his face, his faith. Okay, so it needs to be active faith, disciplined faith. Okay, James says no human being can tame the tongue. One of his longest sections in here is about taming the tongue and what a fire it is and how it is sent from hell, how it cannot be contained by a human. So the controlling the tongue, peaceful faith, living with heavenly wisdom. Two sources of wisdom, right? There's wisdom from above and then there's earthly wisdom. Those who live at peace enjoy wisdom from above. Those who live in strife and quarrel, according to James, and according to life, live according to earthly wisdom. Humble faith. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. There's humility. When we submit to anything, when James refers to himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, think back to Pastor Chris's sermon about servanthood and bond servanthood. And the Greek word is doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S. And it means servant, but it also means slave. And there is somebody who either voluntarily or involuntarily has submitted their will to another. What James says, submit it to God. Draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. You want pure faith. Resist worldliness, right? Person who is friends with the world is at enmity with God. To be a friend with the world means to be an enemy of God. So you've got godliness and worldliness. Prayerful faith. Trusting God in every circumstance. Starts out in the second bullet in his epistolary gun, where it said, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. All right? So prayerful faith, submitted will, prayerful faith. And last, where we're headed today, is restorative faith, caring for the straying soul. Verse 19 again, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul and cover a multitude of sin. Okay? Throughout this epistle, we are challenged, as we are elsewhere in the New Testament in particular, to examine ourselves, to test ourselves. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, he says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. Okay? Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. And who is he writing to? He's writing to a church. Okay? And we know Corinth was a troubled church with troubled people. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. And the qualities that he refers to are seen in verses 8 and 9 about how this ladder from faith to love, the things that we add to love to reach the pinnacle, or that we add to faith to reach the pinnacle of faith, which is love and brotherly love. But we're exhorted, we're told, examine yourselves. And in the context of the Lord's Supper, and Chris talks about this each time, or Dave, whoever is administering the sacraments, in 1 Corinthians 11, this is hard here. Paul says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then so as to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. What's the test from these letters that we read? Be real about who we are and where we are in our walk with Jesus Christ. All right, test yourselves, examine yourself. And it's difficult reading this as many times, particularly as I have read it, to not get a little bit sick at the stomach about how I perform in these tests when I look at what the goal is. And what's cool about growing as a Christian is we're never there this side of heaven, okay? So it is always a step by step by step. Sometimes it's big steps forward, baby steps backward, maybe a little bit of a pause. Sometimes it's, in my life anyway, it's been baby steps forward, giant leaps backwards, and sit down at a lower level for a while. But the idea, and I've heard this used before, and I think I maybe have used it, but if you looked at my faith walk, I'm 73. I've been a Christian much of my life, productive in the last 30 or 40 years, I hope. But my faith life, my walk with Christ would kind of resemble a 100-year chart of the Dow Jones or New York Stock Exchange. Okay? Here's how it looked 100 years ago. Here's where it is now. But was it a straight line up? Oh, no. All right, it's been all over the place. And that's been my life. I don't get it all right all the time. Some days I don't even hardly get it any right. But always God's got me, and we recoil and go ahead. And here's the deal. I'm not the only guy like that in this church or in any other church. You've heard Pastor Dave talk about Augustine, who refers to the church as a corpus permixtum. That is mixed body. And for those of you with really great memories, I preached here a couple years ago, and I talked about four ways of identifying people, right? Four groups of people. Group one is the person who is genuinely saved, has a saving faith, a conduct that proves it, a transformed life, all these things that just prove that attest to his faithfulness to Jesus Christ. So genuinely saved, understands that there is security in genuine salvation, and enjoys the assurance of that salvation. So saved, secure, and assured. That's what you call a happy place. That's a place of rest. Okay, and my message back in that at the last time I was up here was you can rest, we can rest, but we cannot coast. So even in our rest, there is work to be done. But having that way of life that we are just there, and we know it. So that's group one, happy place, restful place. Group two, genuinely saved, saving faith, walking the walk. They are secure in their salvation, scripturally speaking, but they don't know it, they don't get it, they don't believe it, they don't appreciate it, And they just try all the time to question their salvation or to question, why would God ever save me? How could he save me after what I said to my wife yesterday, after what I displayed to that guy that cut me off on the beltway? how could I be saved? How could I stay saved when I behave like that? So, genuinely saved, scripturally speaking, secure in his salvation or her salvation, but not assured of their salvation, no rest. That's a sad place. That's a restless place, okay, in my estimation. Fourth group, not saved, doesn't know they're not saved, ergo don't care they're not saved, just living life as if there were no God, as if it didn't matter. God wouldn't send anybody to hell. If I know there's a God, I'm good. Let's go. So that's kind of a scary place. So you got the saved, know it, secure there, love it, resting. You've got the guys, men or women who are lost, don't know it, don't care, scary place. Got the group at number two, saved, secure scripturally, practically in their salvation, but they don't enjoy it, they don't rest. That's that restless and scary place. Then there's the third group. All right, so you got a restless group, you got a restless group, restful, restless, and here comes kind of a scary group. This is the group that probably isn't saved, okay? They think they are. They did something that they heard on TV or radio that you have to do to get saved. You do this thing, and the preacher says, congratulations, you are now a child of God. Go live, okay? So they believe they're saved. I think I was probably, I responded to an altar call in my 20s, and it was a very emotional thing, and I went forward, and it made absolutely no difference in my life, just none. So did I think I was saved? I probably did, okay? As I look back, I may have been, but they're not saved. They believe they are, and that their salvation is assured. So they're not saved. They think they are. They know for a fact that in their mind they're going to heaven. They're fully assured of a non-existent salvation, okay? So we've gone from a restful place to a restless place to a scary place, okay? Now this, what I'm talking here, this is apt to land gently on some hearts and may land a little less gently on some other hearts in this room or if you're watching this on the live stream. If they land hard, please pay attention. All right, it's these words can be offensive, but they can also be life-giving, and my prayer is that they become life-giving for you today. And here's a good thing about me being here. All right, doing this today. If you don't like it, Dave will be back next week. If you're visiting this week and you hear this guy talking this stuff, and you do like it, say, great, wait till next week when Dave's back. It gets really good. But things come from a pulpit that aren't always easy or fun to hear. And if this was hard to hear, please come see me or see one of the elders or one of the deacons. This is, as you may or may not, I'm the director of discipleship and member care here. And anybody who is in a relationship with a more mature Christian, I've said before, I think a growing Christian has a hand up to a Paul, a hand down to a Timothy, and a hand or an arm out to a Barnabas, a fellow sojourner. My prayer is that everybody here has a Paul, has a more mature Christian. And those are the relationships where you can test the reality of your walk with Jesus. All right, it's the lady and the lady together. Hey, this happened. How's it looking? what can I do? How can I fix this? A good discipler will ask questions about these tests. And if the answers are different than what you might expect to see in a maturing Christian, there's a good opportunity for growth. So please, if you're not in a discipling relationship, please talk to me, and let's see if we can't find a way for that to happen. That was a little commercial. But the whole idea behind it is there are some hard words coming out of here today, and if these feel hard to you, please take that as not from me, but from God. This is not, these are not my words. These are not my principles. I'm sharing them. So, four groups. And James is writing to a church that's got at least three of those groups, groups one, two, and three. And maybe they got some group fours in there. Somebody's brother makes them come to church with them, okay? Not saved, doesn't care, doesn't know it, all right? So what we need to do then, what is our job as a Christian, all right? When we look at a church, we look at this church, we look at James's church, we look at pretty much any church that you're going to find, there are going to be people in it who are not saved, who are not children of God, who do not know Jesus Christ in a real and personal way as their Lord and Savior. He's made no difference in their life. He's not changed their life. So what does James say about this? Let's go back to verse 19. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. That, to me, is the triumph. We looked earlier in the, let me look at the sermon notes and see what it is I'm presenting here. Things change from when you do this on like Monday, okay? The tasks, those are that's James's task. That was him writing this letter about Christian maturity and continual growth in it. The tests, we talked about the 10 tests to develop these kinds of faith. And the triumph, what's the triumph? Winning a soul for Jesus or bringing a soul back from one who has been backsliding. Every Christian sins. I sin. I hear Pastor Dave say he sinned. All right? I think everybody that I know, the luminary pastors, lament the sinfulness in their lives. Okay? We baptized a 7-year-old and a 9-year-old grandkids a couple weeks ago. And they stood in a baptismal pool and shared their testimony. And leading up to this, I'm thinking, this is Archer and Harper. They're 7 and 9 years old. What do they have to repent of? You know, they ain't seen nothing yet, right? And yet you hear in their testimony that they disobey mom and dad. They're mean to their brother and sister. They don't pick up their room. These are all not honoring mom and dad in some way, all sinful. At an age, it's just so tender. And then you get to be 73 and you stack one of those on top of every other one over the years. And understanding I've not yet achieved perfection, Jenny will be the first one to tell you that. And with good reason. But we're Christians. We love the Lord. And that we don't always do what we're supposed to do as lovers of the Lord gives somebody an opportunity to help me do it better. Okay? And there's the triumph, restoring a falling brother or converting a fallen brother. One of the ones in group four who just does not know the Lord. I love what Charles Spurgeon wrote. He said, next to our own salvation, I am sure as Christians, we shall always prize the salvation of other people. We shall always desire that what has been so sweet to our own taste may also be tasted by others. And what has been of so inestimably precious a value to our own souls may also become the property of all those whom God may please to call unto everlasting life. How about that? And we get to be part of that. We get to be part of that. You know, Jesus said last conversation recorded with the disciples was what? Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do all that I have commanded you to do. So we're commanded in Scripture to be disciple makers. But here James is saying, you also get to be converters. We're also evangelists, all right? We are sharers of the word. And to do that is just such a wonderful thing. For those of you who have had the experience of being part of someone's movement towards saving faith in Jesus Christ, what a joy it is. So many of us have talked to so many people over the years that we never see take that final step, but they take it in some other church. They take it talking to some other guy or some other lady, but that we had a part in that is huge. It's immense. That is the joy. That's the joy. That's the crown, in my words, of being a Christian, is helping to convert or restore. So let's look at the text for just, and remember, Paul's writing to a church. He's writing here to a, or, why do I keep saying Paul? James, the other Paul. James is writing to a regenerate Christian here about bringing a wandering professor of faith back to the faith, all right? And what is interesting, it says, if anyone among you wanders from the truth. So let's take just a second. The Greek word for wander that's used here is planao, or planeo. It's the word we get planet from, that wanders around a solar system, a celestial thing. And that is clearly what part of what James is getting at here. But if you look at a little more deeply into the word, there is also the idea that wandering is not only that it just is being led astray, being misguided, being influenced in a way away from the faith. So we have somebody wandering, okay? And if somebody's wandering, there's probably somebody that has some accountability for his or her wandering. Okay, we usually don't just wake up and say, wander, and walk away from church. But what we need to do, I think, is to be a little bit aware, and this is where Christian community is so important. We talk about in new members' classes, we talk about it in men's breakfast, we talk about it in Sunday school, in discipleship groups. Christianity is a team sport. None of us gets there alone. Okay, this is not cross-country running, okay? This is a team sport. This is doing it together. But part of doing it together is being aware enough of those around us to begin to get a little glimmer that somebody is wandering. Okay, you can't restore somebody that we don't know to be wandering. So how do we see, what do we see in the wanderer, do you think? What would you look for? And we start out with this, that soul health, anybody's soul in here and their relationship with God, soul health in eternity is between the soul bearer and the soul giver, okay? I never know for sure who is saved. I can look at somebody and I think they are saved, believe they're a child of God, and they're not, okay? I may look at somebody and think, yeah, nope, he's no Christian. And turns out he has a life that's turned towards Christ. So so that relationship between an individual and his maker or her maker is just that. We don't know. It's one of the things that's interesting about witnessing and evangelizing. We just never know who's out there and ready to be talked to. Is this a target-rich environment, you know? But we just never know, so we share with everybody. We don't presuppose who could be among the faithful. So that relationship between the human soul and the divine giver of the soul is just a private thing, and we just have to go by the clues that we see. I've heard it said for years that a wonderful evidence of a Christian or follower of Jesus is a transformed and transforming life. Okay? We are to be conformed to the image of Jesus. It's a process that some call sanctification. From the time we're saved till the time we go to glory, we're just always getting better. We're just always becoming more Christ-like. I work with a group of Christian business owners. And we meet regularly, monthly as a group, and I meet privately with a lot of them every couple of months over coffee. And my first question for them, and they hate it, they know it's coming, but they're starting to think about it now. I say, Alan, how are you more Christ-like today than you were last time we had coffee? That's a tough one. Somebody, if my Paul asked me that, I got to think. Right? But the idea is, if we look at our lives, if we're paying attention, if we are testing ourselves, if we are examining ourselves, if we're applying these tests, for example, from the James's epistle, we're going to have an idea. I can tell my Paul, yeah, well, here's where I'm less bad than I was before, or maybe even a little bit more better. Okay, but we need to be attuned to who is around us. So we don't know for sure where somebody is, but we got to keep our eyes open, I think. And some things we might look for. There are some people who will overtly, maybe loudly, turn their back and walk away from this fellowship, another fellowship, whether it's a church or just a group of believers, but they just say, I'm out, okay? And they may not, but the I'm out part is pretty clear. But it's overt, okay? There's no question that they've left the building. You might see somebody who now, while they were quite clear in their faith before and what they taught and walked, but now they may be hearing and adhering to or even promoting unorthodox or different doctrine than what they've been taught or than what we teach here at Perry Hall Baptist Church. Now, sometimes we just get it wrong. So there's error and there's heresy. Ask the Sunday school class I'm in. I get it wrong all the time. I don't think any of it's heresy, all right? But it's the one that is kind of just so far off base or off base in a significant way in a doctrine that we need to be attending to. There may be people, so there's two. They walk, they teach something different, or they promote something different. Third one might be they just engage in unrepentant sin, okay? You never know what it's going to be. It could be abuse of a substance. It could be sexual immorality. It could be financial issues. But something that they're doing that they just won't ever say, God, I'm doing this. They're never convicted, and they never turn from the sin. Fourth one would be just a kind of quiet, gradual disappearance. Used to come every Sunday. Now they're 3 Sundays a month, and a couple times down the road, and that's 2 Sundays a month, and pretty soon you say, hey, where's Gary? Haven't seen him for a while. So that could be a sign of wandering. Could also be a sign of 100 other things that have nothing to do with the health of their soul. But to be aware of where our people are is crucial. And then just the last one, we see this, hopefully all of us are curious, all right? There's sometimes as people study more and more, and particularly today and in particularly a younger generation, the curiosity yields questions, good thing. Questions can either get you answers that strengthen what you believe, or they can cause you to doubt what you believe. So watch out for the doubt. Sometimes the doubts will lead to rejection of what it is that they're hearing in the answer. And then sometimes it just has fallen away. It's apostasy. Today the phenomenon, excuse me, is called deconstruction, where people go and they deconstruct their faith, and it often ends up with just walking away from the faith. So what can we do? What can we do as Christians, as children of God, as members of a family of faith? What can we do to help win back a soul? All right? Ask some questions. If I don't see Bill here for a few weeks, I'm probably going to call him. Once I realize I'm not seeing him, say, Bill, miss you, buddy. I'm not going to be the attendance police. You know, I'm not going to be walking around to see where he goes and make sure he doesn't go to the liquor store or the adult bookstore. But I'm going to care. I'm going to love him. Okay, so try to find out what's happening. And one of the great questions to ask somebody if you think maybe they're wandering is, hey, Bill, when can we grab a cup of coffee? a lot of good God work gets transacted at the over a cup of coffee at Well, Sunshine Grill for one. But a cup of coffee is a wonderful place. Just a quiet conversation, all right? Or if you think it's something beyond what you're able to cope with, talk to your Paul or talk to a deacon, talk to an elder, and get some counsel on how best to facilitate moving toward doing what James tells us to do. We want to bring him back. We want to bring them back. We want them not to be forced back. We don't want them to be drugged back in chains. We want them to know that they are loved. We want them to know that there is a place for them here at Perry Hall Baptist Church or whatever may be your worship site, and just love them. So we got this big book, 50 Imperatives, 10 or 12 tests. Soft words from James, dearly beloved brethren, brothers all over the place. Hit you in the face with one thing or another. But in here, in the fourth chapter of James, verses 7 through 10, there's one of the strongest calls to repentance that I've ever heard. Okay? And I'm going to read it to you. We're going to say a couple little things, and then I'm out of here. Or at least I'm off of here. So, chapter 4, and you might, if you got your Bible, just open it up. The chapter 4 of the Epistle of James, right after Hebrews, right before 1 Peter. Fourth chapter, right between the third and the fifth. Verse 7, don't make me say it. Verse 7, here's the call. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. There's a call to repentance. All right? That's turning away. That's resisting the devil, and he will flee. He may not go light years away from you, But you've got, as we've talked the last couple of weeks, we've got armor. We've got God's protection in resisting the devil. When we find somebody who has wandered from the truth, presumably that translates into behavior where repentance is needed. And have this in your mind. What we want and good for us to do every day, resist the devil and he will flee. Okay? So, I'm not going to do that. So yeah, people will be led away. People will wander. People hopefully will come back. I'm convinced that a child of God who falls away, who backslides, who may be engaged in sinful behavior as a believer, a faithful, genuinely saved group one, even group two believer, my belief is if they fall away, they got to come back, okay? They got to come back. Or the alternative may be that their salvation is not what we thought it to be. So here's the thinking. We all have what I think of as a divine GPS, okay? And everybody in this room, everybody that calls on the name of Jesus has the destination in mind. Right? What's the destination? Glory, ultimately, right? Eternity with God. But understand that eternal life, when we are saved, it starts here and now. It starts at that moment. Jesus Christ said, eternal life is that they know you, the one true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you sent. That's eternal life. It ain't just heaven. Heaven will happen later. But eternal life starts the day we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, and it makes a difference in our life, okay? So we have eternal life beginning from the jump, okay? And we know that we are going to end up in glory with God for an eternity. So we got the destination clear. But what we're saying here is it takes two values to make your GPS work. One is where you're going, one is where you are. Okay, well, if somebody's addicts you in a room and puts a blindfold on you, and you know just where you want to go, but you don't know where you're starting from, chances of getting to your destination, I think, are pretty slim, all right? The tests that we read about in this epistle from James will help us have a very good understanding of what we put into that search bar that says your location. No location, no roadmap to the destination. No roadmap to the destination, probably no arriving at the destination. Okay? So my prayer is that your GPS gets refined, is that we begin to ask the question, where am I? Help me understand, Lord, my walk with you. Work with somebody. Find a Paul. Find a somebody who will walk with you that you can just sit and have those Panera conversations about where you are and how to get to where you want to go. Okay? So we set out to do a few things. I hope we did them. this was the 30,000, maybe 50,000 foot view. I could have spent a whole lot of time on any one of those things. But boy, when I read those last two verses, I said, man, Sunday school class, I apologize to you. we'll get there. But so much of what I've been kind of leading the class through just kind of hasn't been directed clearly towards verses 19 and 20 of chapter. Let us all be lit. Let us all understand the need and the value, the opportunity and the glory of bringing a sinner back from his wandering. Pray with me, please. Father God, you are beyond belief, beyond description, beyond understanding. Lord, you are gracious. You have blessed each one of us with life, with some measure of health. You've blessed us with families. You have blessed us with a church that we know we are loved in. We have been blessed in so many ways. Even on those days, it doesn't feel like we're totally blessed. But Father, I thank you for this time this morning, the opportunity to share your word. Lord, thank you for speaking to us this morning. Lord, my prayer is that I did not do great violence to what I heard from you. And Lord, that the words that needed to land softly in hearts today did, and the words that needed to land a little less gently did that as well. Lord, I pray for the well-being, physical and spiritual, of everyone in this room. And Lord, I pray that you will tend to us as we go forward. Lord, let us always, as part of our self-examination, understand our will. Understand what it is that we are doing, what we think we are doing, why we understand that we are doing it. And Lord, let us also understand your will for us. And Lord, in those instances where your will for us and our will for us do not match, Lord, bend us always to yours. Father, I pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ and in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you.
Amen. Let's stand together.
Jesus, my anchor to the ground, my hope and firm foundation, he'll never let me down. I put my faith in Jesus, my anchor.
thank you one and all for being here today. We pray that it has been a good day in your Christian walk. We pray that it is just the beginning of a great rest of your Christian walk. Thank you for being here. If you were a visitor today, please come up and say hello. We would love to meet you. If anything we said today pricks your conscience, landed hard or landed soft in your heart, if you would like to talk or pray about it, I would be happy to do so here. Or Becky and Bill Stevenson will be back in the library, back in that corner of the building. Please don't hesitate to go back and humble yourself and pray with them. They would welcome it, and we would love that to be available to you. One quick announcement. On Saturday, the 22nd of October, 2 weeks from yesterday, at the Forge Road Bible Chapel, the American Bible Society and Maryland Bible Society are co-hosting a biblical apologetics course or seminar presentation, Biblical Apologetics in the Age of AI, Artificial Intelligence, okay? We did a foundational thing a couple, or last year, I guess, at Forge Road. Packed out the room, almost 300 people at it, and we would encourage you to be there. We've got guest speaker coming in from Apologetics Canada, that is one of the foremost apologetics defenders of the faith anywhere in the world. I don't know if you study apologists, but a guy named Wesley Huff is prominent. He's one of the leaders of Apologetics Canada, and one of his colleagues will be down speaking at this event. Registration is required, and I don't know how we do it. Let us know. We'll get it done.